men. Our Lord did not believe in inventing problems just so that he could be seen to solve them. Building and burning straw men was not for him, for he said that he came to bear witness to the truth. Rather, our Lord was responding to what he could see in the hearts of men. Always remember when we think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, can see right into the very depths of the heart. The Bible says there is nothing hid from him with whom we have to do. Indeed, he did not even need to exercise this attribute of omniscience, his ability to know all things, because he could simply stand in the temple and he could hear those, as he evidently did in verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He could hear them pray. And they did not hide it. That in itself is a hideous symptom. But when they would pray, addressing the Almighty, they would openly boast about it, at how righteous they were. Now in the passage before us here, verses 9 to 14 of Luke 18, notice that our Saviour did not confront any directly with this. He spared their blushes, we might say, by wrapping his exposure in a parable. He spake this parable unto certain who trusted that they were righteous. But tonight, do not let this concession that he made be a means of escape. Because even a superficial reading of the parable tells you not to be the Pharisee. All that man did in his praying was to add sin unto sin. The key to his prayer is given to us there in verse 11. The Saviour said of that man and his prayers, he stood and he prayed thus with himself. In other words, God did not hear his prayer. That is, he did not hear it in the sense that he did not accept it. It was like Cain and his offering, unto whom it says the Lord had not respect and turned it away. And so it was with this man's prayer. Even though he addresses the Almighty, he lifts up his voice, he looks towards heaven. The condemnation is there. He prayed thus with himself. His prayers bounced back at him, as it were, from the ceiling of the temple. And I ask you tonight, is that what you want? Is it what you will get if in one form or another you think that you are a fit candidate for heaven? You see, the trouble did not start when this man started to pray. All this prayer did was just to reveal the content of his heart. Tonight I say again, don't model yourself on the Pharisee, because the words of verse 14 tell us of that man that he would be abased, that he would be cast down. And as we've been reminded already tonight, he would be dismissed from the very presence of God and lost forever without God, without Christ, and without hope. No, tonight we want to keep our eye on one man on in this parable, and that is this poor tax collector. Because in the words of verse 14, having abased himself, having come with humility towards God, the Bible says he will be exalted. And he is the answer to the Pharisee that is within us all. In the story that the Saviour told, you know, I believe when the Saviour told parables, he had certain people in mind. I don't think he just made up little stories. I believe there was a sower went out to sow, and the seed landed in the different bits of the ground. But there was a man who had two sons, one of whom took the inheritance and ran away from home. And that there were two men went up into the temple to pray. the one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. In this simple parable tonight, we have the gospel of Christ gloriously illustrated. There are three main thoughts that we want to consider as we think about this tax collector. The first thing, number one, is this: we have the despair that brought him to God's house. This is where we meet both these men. We meet them in the same place. We meet them at the same time. And we meet them with the same purpose for coming. That is, they came to pray. But we can never say that there was any note of despair with the Pharisee. Because when you watch this man and you try to imagine him standing there, he's oozing with self-confidence. But not this tax collector. We would say he's in a bad way. If you people watch, you have to get early to airports nowadays, and maybe you get through the security very quickly, and you have maybe a couple of hours to spend there. Well, you invariably people watch, don't you? People going up and past, and somebody's running to get a plane, and maybe a hassled mother over here with children. You people watch. And so it is with this man. If you were in the temple, you are watching this publican come in, this tax collector, you would notice that he was in a bad way. He's standing at the back, isn't he? Or he appears to be there. He's standing afar off, it says, verse 13. He would not even lift up his eyes so much as unto heaven, but he smotes his breast. And as he stands before God, not only does he see, but he confesses himself to be a sinner. In the original language, the definite article is there. It would be a better translation, with all due respect to what we have. It would be better translated, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He puts himself into the worst place. He reckons there's nobody worse than him. Echoes of Paul there, who said he was the chief of sinners. And I say tonight, as I read this passage, that this was something that caused him great angst, great concern. I say he's in despair because it is no light thing to confess. And especially when we're speaking to God, into the ear of God, as he was in prayer. How did this man know that he was a sinner? Well, you see, sometimes you get disturbed people who have maybe deep problems, and they can confess to things that they have never done. There's been people turned up at police stations after a murder, and they've claimed that they committed the murder, but they were nowhere near the scene. And a seasoned detective, or maybe even a newbie detective, would soon find out that that was, excuse me, that was the case. Sometimes people have been accused by others, or as we say, they have falsely accused themselves. But not this man. Not this man. Because this man's confession is as sound as a bell. How did he know that he was a sinner? He knew that he was a sinner because the law of God told him that he was a sinner. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 is a key verse. By the law, by the commandments, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, nobody likes the tax collector. Your brother didn't exactly give them a great going there the night. He put them right. Amen, brother, for that. Nobody likes a tax collector. And I hate filling in that tax form. I don't mind even paying tax. You know, National Health, the police service all need to be financed. But boys, I hate with a passion sitting for that afternoon with that form. Nobody likes a tax collector. In those days, they were notorious sinners. You remember those tax collectors who repented at the preaching of John the Baptist? And they were told to bring forth fruits that were meet for repentance, to give the evidence that they were really new creatures in Christ. And they asked him for advice, and he told them that they were to take no more than the official rate, Whatever the rate of tax was, that's all that they were to take, and no more, because they were notorious in those days for lining their own pockets. If you owed the government 500, they wanted 550, or they wanted 600, and there wasn't much you could do about it. If that's what he said, that's what you had to pay. And if that was happening here, as I believe it was, in the life of this man, there are two immediate sins are standing out. First of all, he's coveting another's goods. Does the Bible not say we're not to covet? If our neighbour's better off than ourselves, bigger car, nicer house, earning more money, it's not for us to look and say, I wish that was me. And then not only was there the coveting of the goods of another, but there was the stealing, because that's what coveting can lead to. It can lead to stealing. And if these men were sitting here in their little booth, do you remember Matthew sat in his little booth? If they were shifting the blame for all what was going on onto the Roman government whom they were serving, then they were bearing false witness. Exact no more than what is due. And we could go deeper again, because the deeper you get into the law of God, you realize the deeper you're getting into the mire, as it were. You realize the more condemned you're going to be. If these men were doing this because their God was their money, there's the first commandment smashed. Because God who sits in heaven says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I must remind you tonight that the law was not given to show us how good we are. Oh, how often we meet with this. I'm doing the best I can. I tried to keep the commandments, but the commandments were not given so that we could say, brilliant, I've got 80% or 90% here. The commandments of God was given like a scalpel to open us up so that we could see the wickedness of our own hearts. You see, the law itself is holy. The law does not cause sin. Sin flows from our wicked hearts. All the law does is expose our sin. It shines a light into a filthy room. If you shine a light into the filthy room, it's not the light that causes the filth. It's not the light that put the cobwebs there and the dirt and the wall and on the floor. The room's filthy whether it is exposed or not. And all the light of the law of God does is to show us how vile and wicked and sinful we really are. And here's a man for whom the law of God had shone into his heart. The law of God is unbending, it is unyielding. The law of God spares no blushes. The law of God takes no excuses. And then he knew that he was a sinner, not only because the law of God told him, but his conscience told him as well. And what a blessing the conscience proves to be. It has been called God's whistleblower. We all know about whistleblowers, don't we? Somebody within an organization where things are going wrong, where there's covers up, and out comes a whistleblower, runs to the press, and blows the whistle. Things are not right here, and there's an investigation. And that's what our conscience is, God's whistleblower. Conscience is a red light on the road to hell. It's the alarm that sounds to warn you off the danger. The conscience, of course, is not infallible. Some people beat themselves up over nothing. But when it is properly instructed, and especially by the law of God, then only a fool would ignore his conscience. And here's a man in the temple, and he decided he would ignore his roaring conscience no longer. There's many a time this little conscience said, you shouldn't have done that. And he said, but everybody else is doing it, isn't it? Don't they? The conscience came at him again and again till he could bear it no more. Here's a brutal fact tonight. We're all sinners. Our culture doesn't negate the fact that we're sinners. Our religion doesn't negate the fact that we're sinners. Our education doesn't negate the fact that we're sinners. Perhaps success in life does not negate this fact. You see, we're all from the same stock as this tax collector. We've broken the same law, though possibly in different ways. And the scripture, which is, of course, the final authority, hath concluded us all under sin. There's no appeal against this sentence because it's incapable of fault or error. We have a law system. You have a problem, you can go to the court. You don't like what you hear in the court, it decides against you. Well, you can make an appeal to a higher court and you can keep going to the Supreme Court because that's what we call checks and balances. But there's no checks and balances here because there's no need. There's no need. It's a supreme God of heaven and earth has concluded us all under sin. Should we despair about sin? Well, certainly despair is better than the carefree attitude of the Pharisee. Here's a man who just breezed into the temple, went up and began to address God. What did he know about personal sin and guilt? Here's a Pharisee who, yes, he maybe would have admitted, I am guilty to some extent, but he believed it could be overcome by his supposed good works. And that's why you have him praying, I am not as other men are, I'm not an extortioner. I deal fairly with everybody. I am not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I have a pure view of life. Here's a man who actually had a low view of God. And he had a low view of the law of God and a low view of sin. And that meant he had a very nauseating high view of himself. But let's think about this tax collector again, the despair that drove him to the temple, the house of God. Notice secondly here, and we're moving on quickly, the discouragement that he met in God's house. The discouragement that he met there. I wonder, and I'm sure he did, that he heard this Pharisee pray. Imagine going up to the temple. There you are, you're standing there. And you've just bowed your head in the presence of the Lord. There's a Pharisee beside you. You're both in the temple at the same time. They are in close proximity one to another because this Pharisee prays and he says, not that publican, this publican, he's beside him. He's not that far off. He can hear this Pharisee pray. He's offering up loud prayers. And how do you think this man felt, this poor tax collector felt when he was held up as the standard of a low life? I thank thee that I am not as other men are, as extortioners, the loan sharks. I'm glad I am not unjust, the man who's cheating with the balances. I'm glad that I am not an adulterer, like that poor woman in the temple taken in adultery. And then he says, or even, these are cutting words, or even as this publican here, did he spit out the words, this tax collector here, I'm glad I am not like him. You know what I believe? I believe tonight that this Pharisee's prayer was instigated by the devil himself. That's where I source this prayer. It's not a prayer the Spirit of God would move a man to pray. There's no hand of God in this man's lips. I can hear the hiss of the devil. You know, Satan is likened in the Bible to the snarer who sets out to catch the bird. We sing Psalm 124, don't we? That's one of the songs, hymns we used to sing, the Psalms, often at the Easter convention. Now Israel may say, and not truly. And we came to that great verse, even as the bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Well, here we have the satanic fowler, and he's seeking to catch two birds at the one time. As long as this Pharisee thought that he was good enough for heaven, then the devil, who knows the truth, was happy to let him think that. And even happier when those words, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, echoed round and bounced off the walls of the temple. But the devil was also eyeing up this tax collector, and perhaps with greater anxiety, because once a man perceives his guilt and his powerlessness to save himself, he starts to look elsewhere. He comes to God's house, because that's where the scriptures are read. We're here tonight to hear the word of God, because the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. That's why we concentrate on the word of God. That's why we get all the time for the word of God. In the scriptures, make us wise unto salvation. And I believe the devil moved this Pharisee to pray to utterly dishearten that tax collector. Because what the devil had in mind for this man is to make him think that he was too wicked to be saved. You see how the devil works? It's a two-pronged attack. He's trying one to think that he's too good to be saved. You don't need salvation. You're not an upright Pharisee. You're not tithe. You not do all these things. Why do you need to be saved? And then he turns to this other man. He says, you're too wicked. You're the lowest standard of all here. And you can't be saved. Dear friends, always remember the devil is a liar. And not only a liar, but a murderer from the beginning. Oh, let me make a little application here. Maybe you've been discouraged in God's house. Once you have man, you can say, there was a real Christian, not a fake one, but a real one. And he let me down. He disappointed me. He wasn't fair to me. Well, I say this without knowing all the details. We could all swap stories. Don't let it put you off. And don't let it discourage you from seeking the Lord for salvation. You stay focused tonight on this. You say to yourself, I have a soul to be saved. That I am a sinner. I have broken God's law, and I need to come to Christ, and I need to get this matter sorted. Because thirdly, we have here the deliverance that saved this man in the house of God. If this tax collector heard the disparaging prayer of that self-centered, self-promoting Pharisee, it did not put him off. And his own sin did not put him off. It's not that he was in denial. It's not that he underestimated it. It says here that he smote his chest. Now, this is an Eastern book. And this is the way people got on like in those days. We tend to have the old stiff upper lip, don't we? When we're in despair, we want to get alone so nobody can see us. But these are very open people. And when he smote his chest, one of the commentators says it was to indicate, here is the source of my trouble. The source of my trouble is in my own wicked heart. Notice here that he saw where the remedy lay negatively, not in self. For he has learned what the proud Pharisee has yet to learn. I cannot save myself. There's nothing here to say I'm going to do better. I'm going to emulate this man who was not an adulterer, who was not unjust. Negatively, not himself, positively. Notice what he did. He cried for the pure mercy of God to save him. Nothing eloquent in this prayer. Not one of these little prayers that we write down and muse over. Nothing poetic about this little prayer. He just stands afar off. He can't even lift his head so much to heaven. And he utters these words, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Mercy, by definition, is something that is undeserved. He knew what he did deserve. He deserved to be damned. The law has done its work. The law has brought him to the very edge of the grave, as it were. The law has shown him what it means to die outside of Christ, to be cursed of God. For cursed is every man that keepeth not all the things that are written in the law of God. But he cried to God alone for mercy. And here's the proof that God will be merciful to you. It was the mercy of God that sent Christ to the cross to die for our sin. the flowers sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. That was an act of mercy. He could have left us alone in our darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. But you know what the Bible says? When Christ died on the cross, he died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Not tremendous. While we were yet without strength, unable to save ourselves, nothing to boast of, Christ died for the ungodly. And nobody is too wicked to be saved. Isaiah 55, excuse me, in verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him." The very thing this man's praying for. He's in scripture ground tonight. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Has somebody told him about Isaiah 55, verse 7? Had he been to the synagogue and heard it read on the Sabbath day? I don't know, but he took it to heart. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, what will our God do? He will abundantly pardon. The Bible says of this man, emphasized there, verse 14, "I tell you," again the authority of the speaker, Jesus said, the one who is the door to heaven, the one who decides who's getting in and who isn't, the door to the sheepfold said, "I tell you, this man," this publican, this tax collector, this man who cried for mercy, listen to what it says, "He went down to his house justified." That's one of the great Bible words, isn't it? He went down to his house justified. The word justified has a meaning. He went down accounted righteous. Accounted righteous. His sin, the sin that plagued him, the sin that nearly damned him, the sin that drove him in despair into the very temple, into the very house of God to cry for mercy, this sin was no longer on the record. Not tremendous. None could lay anything to his charge. Oh, I'm sure this Pharisee maybe come back the next week and picked out another publican and offered up the same old prayer. But it wasn't a prayer that could be offered concerning this man. Because being justified by faith, he had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one in the gathering tonight still unsaved? Here we are in the house of God. Would you like to go home justified? Would you like to go home tonight and be able to say, "All my sins are blotted out. Blotted out as a thick cloud. Removed from me. As far as the east is from the west. Plunged into the very depths of the sea. Whereby God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." Then you can be. Because we're still in the day of grace. And God, who heard the prayer of this man 2,000 years ago, will hear your prayer tonight. Just lift up your heart, your voice to God, wherever you are, in the meeting, even in your own seat. Say, "Lord, I'm this man here. I'm this tax collector. I have sinned. I have broken the law of God. I deserve to be damned. But Jesus died. And that's where I'm going to run to the wounds of Jesus. Trust in his redeeming work." That's what the hymn writer said, only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And you can go down to your house tonight justified. Saved from wrath through him. May God give you the grace to do that. If you want to speak with Noel, myself, or maybe with the minister here, we'll be around for a while yet. This is what we do. No big hurry home. You wait. But don't leave the house of God unsaved. Don't go down to your house still in your sins. That would be the worst thing that you can do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your help tonight in the preaching of the Word of God the old story of Jesus and his love. I would thank you that he came into the world to save sinners. As sinners Jesus will receive. Send the word of grace to you all. Pray now that you'll take us to our homes in safety and bring us back again another night to the mission to hear again the telling of how Christ died, rose again, and is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.